All right, good morning. We are, if you can go ahead and open your Bibles up to Acts chapter 3, that's where we're going to be this morning after I do a little bit of a review. But before we do that, David Snyder is going to lead us in a word of prayer.
Pray for those who are teaching classes that they'll have a ready recollection of the things they've studied, be able to present it in a way easily understood by all. And as students, we will listen and glean much from it, that we will be better Christians and able to present the word to others. It will be a shining light in the community. Pray for those not able to be with us today, sick, to watch over them and comfort them, but be back with us once again. Our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, so Larry did the introduction for us, and then he covered chapter 1 and 2. And just as a quick review back through that, we are studying the book of Acts, and we know it as the book of Acts, or depending on your translation, it may say the Acts of the Apostles. But In order to study Acts and really get what we should be getting out of it, the overwhelming factor, yes, the apostles are key, especially Peter and Paul, are key figures within the book, and a lot of it is centered around what they're doing, but it's important to remember that it would be more accurate if we thought of this as the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit was promised by Jesus to the apostles that when Jesus promised them that the Helper would come and that He would bring into remembrance all the things that He had taught them and to guide them into all truth. And so Jesus is now in heaven. He was on the earth after He was resurrected for about 40 days. Then He ascended into heaven, and He told the apostles to remain in Jerusalem until the Helper came. And now we're at the day of Pentecost, or we're last week at the day of Pentecost, which is 50 days past the Passover, so roughly about 10 days from the time that Jesus ascended. The apostles have been waiting in Jerusalem as instructed for the Helper to come. And so the Holy Spirit comes, and one of the things that we know of that the apostles received at that time was the ability to speak in languages that they weren't trained in. And so, you know, in terms of how we would recognize it, I've never even met anybody that I know of, you know, that speaks Lithuanian. But if all of a sudden I could speak Lithuanian, there's no explanation for that. It's a miracle, right? It's God working. So that's what happened. We are at all the Jews from all over the world, all around, are gathered in Jerusalem for Pentecost, and many of them speak different languages. So the apostles are given what they need in order to be able to go out and start what their work is. Jesus has told them that they are going to be witnesses of Him in Jerusalem, then into Judea, Samaria, and to the entire world. And if you follow the book of Acts, that's exactly what Acts contains for us, is them starting in Jerusalem. And I've heard several people say, oh, well, Acts just kind of ends real abruptly. Well, it ends because it's pretty much covered. Once Paul is in Rome, Rome is the ruler of the known world at that time. And so if Paul is at the heart of that and the word is being taught, then they have accomplished what Jesus had told them to do. The word had spread through, starting in Jerusalem, through Judea, through Samaria, and to the known world, or to the outer reaches of the world. So, the apostles then on the day of Pentecost are out and they are teaching people, and everybody can understand them in their own language, and the people are amazed by this. Some of them accuse them of being drunk. And then Peter, we have his sermon recorded. We don't have any of the others recorded, but we can be rest pretty much assured that all 12 of the apostles were out teaching and at that time. But we have Peter's sermon recorded where he basically tells them, no, we're not drunk, right? And he goes through this whole process of what will be continued whenever they're teaching the Jews. The message is pretty much the same. The scriptures contain all of the prophecies of the Messiah. Jesus fulfilled all those prophecies. Jesus was the Messiah. You put him to death, right? But there's still hope, right? There's still hope for you. God is willing to forgive you. So Peter explains to them, using the scriptures, that Jesus is this Messiah. And on that day, it's recorded for us that about 3,000 people were baptized, right? So that gets us into where we're going to be now at Acts chapter 3. Now, this is a little bit different than teaching the Gospels. I don't know if Larry brought this up already, but a lot of this stuff is just recorded facts of things that happened. And so it's not necessarily where we're going to be able to pull a lot of other stuff into it, just study what the scriptures are teaching us right here, and to get that, and we can make application to it, we can get something. But if you happen to see something and want to bring it up, by all means do that. Because the scriptures that we're studying right now are just a fact-based account of how the word was spread, right? How the apostles accomplished what Jesus wanted them to do. And so a lot of it is just fact-based, but there are things that as you're studying it, that something might have piqued your attention that I may not have picked up on as I'm studying it. So don't be afraid at all to bring up anything along the way. Again, just like when we were studying the Gospels, we're under no time restraint here. So if we get through three verses, as long as what we're doing is productive and everybody's learning, then that's fine. If we get through the whole chapter, that's fine. If it takes me 6 weeks to teach chapter 3, which it won't, but if it does, then that's okay, as long as what we're doing is productive and we're all learning and we're continuing. So don't be afraid to bring up anything. I welcome your comments, and we all benefit when we all contribute. That's the reason we get together and study. All of us are capable of sitting at our house and studying the book of Acts. But what we get by studying together is we get other people's insight and helps us to maybe look into the scriptures in a more complete way. So by all means, contribute if you have something to say. So starting in Acts chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 1 through 10, and then we will go back through that. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the Beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." So Peter and John are going to the temple. As they go through the gate, there were a few gates, but the gate called Beautiful, there is a man there that everyone around knows has been lame since the womb, right? He was born lame, has never been able to walk in his life. And he's begging alms, and Peter tells him, "You know, I don't have gold or silver to give you, but what I do have, I'm going to give you," right? And so Peter uses the abilities that have been given to him through the Holy Spirit to heal this man, and he heals him. And to what degree does he heal him?
Enough to be able to jump and dance.
Yeah, it's not like he got up and like I do sometimes in the morning and walk right up. Right, I mean, he is jump up, leaping up and down, and he is absolutely, completely full strength, right?
Yep.
And so there's no doubt about it. Everybody knows he's been lame since, I mean, he's never been able to walk in his entire life. And now all of a sudden, Peter, just by telling him, rise up and walk, right? He is able to not only rise up and walk, but leap around, and it tells us that he immediately gets up and starts praising God. Again, why? Why are they able to do these miracles? Okay, so it's through Jesus' authority, through what's been given to them, brought on to them by the Holy Spirit and everything else. They've been given the ability to do these things, but why?
To prove that they're from God.
Yeah, why are they going to the temple?
To worship God.
To teach, right? They're going there, they're going to, and Peter's going to begin that process here in just a few minutes we're going to get into. They're going there with the intent of teaching, right? Is everybody going to be ready to accept what they have to say? They didn't want to accept it from Jesus, so they have the ability to do these miracles to prove that they are what they're bringing, and that they are bringing the message that's approved by God, right? God would not allow these things to happen. He would not give them the ability to perform a miracle if what they were saying was not true. So that's the purpose for that. Do we need that today? We have the complete Word of God confirmed to us, and we don't need any more revelation. Nobody's out there. If anybody's out there teaching anything that's not in this book, it's not from God. So that's the reason miracles aren't needed anymore. Everything that God wants us to know has been recorded, right? So there is no reason for miracles anymore. There's no reason for God to give me any power to do anything special to get you to believe me, because all we're doing is studying God's Word. You're not hearing anything new from me. You're not hearing anything that's any kind of, I'm claiming to be any new prophecy from God or anything else. So there's no reason to have anything to back that up. But at this time, they didn't have all that. They had the Old Testament scriptures, and as we saw in Acts 2, and we'll see again in a few minutes in Acts 3, Peter uses those Old Testament scriptures of prophecy about the Christ to let them know, right? So there is scripture that they can go on, but everything that Peter is about to tell them is not contained in the scriptures necessarily. So there has to be some form of proof from God that these men are speaking for me. And that's what they're doing with the ability to perform the miracle. Was there any doubt in the man's mind where it came from? He immediately got up and started praising God, right? So it wasn't like he was misled into thinking that this is anything special that Peter's doing for him. Peter clearly identified, right, through the authority of Christ, through the name of Jesus Christ, and in saying that, through Christ's authority, he was able to heal this man. So, anything else on that before we continue on? Okay. Just one little side note. Peter says he has no silver or gold to give the man. Did Peter have any access to any silver or gold? Yeah, just before, if you remember, the people bought or sold all their possessions and laid that money at the feet of the apostles. So Peter would have had access if all he wanted to do was, and the only reason I bring that up is, I'm not saying it's necessarily teaching that, but it's something that we can go to that shows we're told in the scriptures that we are to do good to all men, but especially those of the household of faith. If I have the resources to help Jerry out with a problem, that's where my resources need to go before. Not saying that I don't have any responsibility to help anybody that I can, but especially those of the household of faith. So Peter could have had access to gold. Even if he didn't have that, if God wanted him to give the man gold or silver, could Peter have reached into his tunic and pulled out gold and silver? Yeah, you can be sure that he could have. So what Peter is, Peter makes that statement. So again, it's just a bit of a side note. It's nothing for us to get all worked up over anything, but just something that we can bring up to as a little bit of a side note there, that Peter would certainly would have had access to see. If God could give him the ability to make this man walk, he could have given him a pocket full of silver too, right? Would have been much simpler in terms of just like I've heard a lot of people ask me, you know, how can you believe all these things in the Bible happen? And Christians that even that struggle with some of the things that they read in the Old Testament and stuff like that. And you're telling me that your faith is based on the fact that Jesus died and got up and walked again. You believe that can happen, but you don't believe these other things can happen? You know, you need to kind of analyze where your faith is at. If you believe that God can raise a man from the dead and have him walk around and teach again, you should be able to believe anything that's written in the Bible, right? So,
I was just thinking when he says, wait in Jerusalem, and I'm thinking, well, what do they live on? I don't.
Yeah.
I didn't at this moment. You know that he had access to.
Yeah. But even at that, the money that was laid at the apostles' feet was meant to help the brethren and everything else. We don't need to read into that the apostles are using that to support themselves. But just all I'm doing is making the point that where Peter says, I don't have anything to give you physically, he could have. He could have given himself physically, but that's not the reason they're there. Their reason is to start spreading the gospel in Jerusalem, and to do that, they used a miracle. Right to reinforce the fact that what they're saying is coming from God. Okay, so we're going to go ahead and move on now, and I will read 11 through 26, and then we'll come back and comment on that. So now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, and in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. His name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him the perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets in the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away from every one of you from your iniquities. So Peter and John go on up to the temple, and they are on the porch, Solomon's porch, and the people come, the man who they have healed is still holding on to them, and he's praising God, and all the people come running up because they're amazed, because most, if not all of these people have known that this man has been lame from birth. And so they come up, they're amazed, and they're all, based off of Peter's statement, what are they doing? Okay, but in particular, what are they doing? Maybe I didn't say that very well. Peter's statement says, why are you looking at us like we've done something special, right? So their attention is on Peter and John, like, oh, look at these great, incredible men, right? And Peter quickly diverts that and says, don't look at us like we've done anything special. And he immediately goes into the same message that they will repeat over and over to the Jews. God glorified Jesus. Jesus was on this earth. He was the Messiah that all of these prophets all along have talked about. You had a chance. Pilate was ready to release him, and you had the chance to have him released, yet you chose a murderer over him, and you had him crucified. But again, that's not the end of it, right? There's still hope. Peter says, you did this, I recognize you did this in ignorance. But when he says that, is he forgiving their ignorance? If you look at that, he's saying, I recognize you did this in ignorance, as did your leaders, but there's no excuse for that ignorance. He goes back and he talks about all the prophets and all the recordings of everything that Jesus fulfilled, right? Going all the way back to Moses, who spoke of this, and he brings all that up, talking about the prophets. So he's saying, I recognize you were ignorant, but that ignorance is not excused. You have no excuse to be ignorant. God provided all of the scriptures through the prophets and everything else, all the scriptures that they had access to, that they were being taught all their lives, that the Messiah was coming. They were all looking for the Messiah to come, but they didn't, either by laziness or by, for whatever reason, they never bothered to really dwell on all those prophecies so that they could recognize the Messiah when he came, because Jesus fulfilled every one of those prophecies, right? And if you had truly been looking for the Messiah and you were truly had studied on any of those, you would have recognized things in Jesus. We know some people did because he had followers when he was on the earth, right? So Peter is basically saying there, I know you did this out of ignorance, but that does, your ignorance is not excused. God provided you everything you needed to know that this is the Messiah, and you didn't pay attention to it, right? Yeah, just like today, do you have people out there that claim ignorance when it comes to God's Word? They can claim it all they want to. There's going to be no excuse. I don't know if God's Word has ever been more available than it is today. Anybody with a cell phone can, and you don't even have to know the Scriptures very well. If you just, you can type in your cell phone, where does it say this in the Bible? And it'll pop up for you. Right? And so the access, unfortunately, access to a lot of evil is also just as easily available. But people do not have an excuse. Just because you were brought up in a different denomination, you were taught differently your whole life and everything else, it still doesn't remove the responsibility of you seeking God yourself. And if you seek God yourself and you go and you study His Word, you may not be able to understand everything, but as Chuck points out over and over again, You have to deliberately mislead somebody to get them to not understand the Bible, especially the parts that pertain to your salvation. There are some things in there that are a little, you know, it takes more study on. You might even need to go to some other people and study with them to get a little bit better understanding. And there's things that we may never completely understand, right? But the things that pertain to our salvation, what God wants us and expects us to do, pertaining to our salvation, are as clear as a bell. I mean, you have to deliberately not want to believe it. So it's either people who are being taught, and they're sitting in the pews and they're listening to it, and they just believe it, and they never bother to open the Bible themselves and really look at it. So that's not going to be an excuse, right? God has provided everything you need in His Word to know how to receive salvation, right? Now, as Chuck Paul said, is it always easy to do those things? No, but it's not hard to understand. It's pretty easy to understand, right? And Peter is basically identifying or saying this to the Jews at that time. I understand you acted out of ignorance, but there's no excuse for your ignorance. God has in the Scriptures, now not in the New Testament, they didn't have the New Testament, there were Scriptures, though, that were pointing to the Messiah, right? Things that they had been taught, should have been looking at. If they were all looking for the Messiah to come, you would think that you would be reading those Scriptures over and over. And even if you didn't know all of them, if you just knew two or three of them, you would have saw that in Jesus, right? You would have saw that he, and like I said, some people did, because we know we had people that followed him, on the earth. Many rejected him, but he had people who followed him. They accepted that he was the Messiah. So we know that from Peter's confession, when Jesus asked him, "Who do you say that I am?" Right? And even in Peter's confession, when Jesus was saying, "Who do the people say that I am?" Even a lot of those were recognizing he's a prophet. He's a great man. So that should have increased their desire to know more, right? So we can claim ignorance all we want to. I can close this book and say, well, as long as nobody, you know, teaches me that, I'm not responsible for it. That's not true, right? And every human being has the ability to search out God. God would not, I shouldn't say every human, there are people with certain mental issues or whatever, I understand that. There are people that because of things that they're not going to be able to do that. But God's not going to hold them accountable, if I understand things right. So those that are going to be held accountable have the ability to open God's Word and see it for themselves. And if you say, well, what about somebody that can't read? If somebody can't read, they can still go to somebody. I want to know about God, right? And then they can talk to Chuck about it, and then they can talk to Larry about it, and they can talk to Joe about it. And if all three of those people are saying the same thing, they can start to build a little bit of faith in the fact that I think that's what God wants me to do, right? So there is access there for us to be able to get to God's Word. There are today, that hasn't always been the case, but today if you can't read, there are, we brought a whole book on audio tapes this years ago down to one of the sisters that was blind down in Belize. And she would sit there every day and listen to her tapes and everything else. So people have access. Like I said, that hasn't always been the case in terms of being able to have an audible. But I don't believe God has asked us to do anything that we're not capable of doing. And if God says this is what you have to do to obtain salvation, then every human being that doesn't have some sort of actual inability to process or whatever, then every human being is capable of doing that. Or otherwise, God's not a just God, and why are we worshiping him? Right? Because God provides salvation for everybody, and he's provided the way for you to understand how to get that salvation, and it's not hard to understand. Sometimes it's hard to practice, but it's not hard to understand. Anybody on that? All right. So Peter points out to him that you did this out of ignorance, and but your ignorance is no excuse. And he goes back through different prophets. He goes all the way back to Moses. And then he goes all the way back to the promise to Abraham. And he says, God promised Abraham that through your seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. And then he identifies to them that you are getting the incredible opportunity to be among the first to take advantage of this gift, right? And so they are teaching the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. You have all these prophecies that point to him being the Messiah. He fulfilled every one of them. Jesus is the Messiah. He was here on this earth performing miracles, giving you every reason to believe in him. God has given you all the scriptures that point to this. So you had every reason to believe in him, yet you rejected him. And this is a message that will be repeated over and over when they're talking to Jewish audiences. You rejected him. He even goes into the fact that Pilate was ready to let him go. And you denied him before Pilate, and instead of choosing him, you choose a murderer. Somebody that you know is guilty of vile and terrible things, and you chose him over Jesus. So, but going all the way back to the promise to Abraham, God had promised that through Abraham's seed, all the nations would be blessed. And now, everybody's going to take advantage of that. And Peter is telling them right there that even though you did this, you denied Jesus, you had a chance to let him go, and you wouldn't do it. You chose a murderer over him. He was put to death. But even through all of that, God still loves you. God is willing to forgive you. And God is willing to give you salvation, right? God is willing to forgive everything that you've done. And so, again, I know that we need to be very careful because sin is sin. And so we, in our minds, we put sin at different levels, right? And we tend to think that, that's a worse sin than that is. It may be in terms of the consequences that it brings upon us. It may be a more vile sin as it's recognized by humanity. But it doesn't matter what the sin is. If you have sin, at the time that you end your life on this earth, if you have unforgiven sins on your you're not going to get into heaven. Now, we have the blessing of Christ's blood, which forgives us of all those sins. And so we don't need to go around constantly wondering, I got to remember, did I do anything wrong today? If we know we've done something wrong, then we need to confess those sins to God specifically and ask Him to pray for them. But Christ's blood is going to cover us for all those sins that we just aren't aware of too, right? Things that we may not even recognize that we've done. Because I can sin many times throughout the day and not recognize that I've really sinned. I could offend somebody with things that I say or the way that I say them. And so all of us, on a daily basis, probably do things that we don't even recognize or think about. But we have the blood of Christ to forgive us. But the fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter whether I murdered somebody or I committed adultery or whether I just lied to somebody. If I did those things and I know I did them and I didn't ask God to forgive me, or if I haven't been baptized to get in contact with Jesus' blood, then it doesn't matter. I could have lived my entire life, not that I'm saying this is possible, but I could have lived my entire life and only told one lie. But if I haven't got the blood of Christ covering that, that's enough to keep me from getting the blessings that God has given me. But at the same time, we need to recognize as we look at this, is there anything God's not willing to forgive us for? These people put, well, that's kind of a deep subject, and I really don't want to get into that. But I don't think there's a sin that's not forgivable, except if you turn away, what that's talking about, I believe, is if you willfully say, you know, that the power of God is not the power of God. If you're at that point, what hope is there for you? If you're not willing to attribute the things of God to God, then there is no salvation available. You can't possibly be forgiven because if I am taking what the works of God and attributing it to somebody else, or claiming that the works of God are evil, then how can God possibly forgive me when I don't even recognize Him basically as God? So that's the way I understand it, but I don't want to get into that to that level. But the fact of the matter is, if God is willing to forgive the people who literally put Jesus to death, what have you possibly done that God is not willing to forgive you for? If your heart's right and you're trying to please God and you're doing what God tells you to do to get salvation, God will forgive you for it. And so he's that's the message He's leaving them with, that's in spite of the fact that you had all of this evidence, you denied Jesus, you had the opportunity to have Him released, and you denied Him, and you chose a murderer, somebody that you knew was guilty of vile and terrible things, chose to have him set free anyway, and yet that's not the end of the message. God is still, He still loves you, He's still willing to forgive you. He is offering this incredible gift of the forgiveness of your sins to you, right? That's what he closes that with, that you, to you first, God, having raised up His servant Jesus, sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. The same person that you just put to death is here to forgive you of all of that and to bless you with eternal life if you're willing to accept it. Anything else on any of that? And we still got anything anybody wants to discuss from chapter 2 or anything preceding? Because I got finished a little bit quicker than I want to, but I don't want to start with chapter 4 yet. Anything at all? Go ahead, Larry.
I guess from chapter 2, I mean, this was the beginning of the church, so we have to see it or not. Again, you said this is history, mainly, you know, but there's so many principles that are set forth there that we deal with it.
Yeah.
We understand those things. We know those things. But there may be people here in our assembly that don't know. Our children need to be taught. We're broadcasting live on the internet as we live stream our services. And we have people from all over the world that look at these recordings after they're posted to the internet. And many of them don't know. Very important that we do what you did this morning and lay down those principles and letting people know what those principles are. And we, Gerald and I, both deal with those as we teach these classes and as we come to this.
Yeah, and even at that, Larry said this. A lot of this stuff is old hat to us. If you ever look at studying God's Word that way, and I know what Larry was saying, I'm not. But step back, because I have never in my life went through a Bible study that it didn't benefit me. Even if it's something I had studied 50 times before, God's Word is, I believe when it says it's living and breathing, it's because it's constantly talking to me. And I think, I'm not saying there's different interpretations of the Bible, there's not, but I believe that whatever state I'm in life, whatever I'm going through at the time, whatever, as I'm looking at God's Word, it might open something else up to me, right? Just cause me to, oh, you know what, I hadn't looked at that way. Go back and study some other passages, make sure that I'm not seeing something that's not there. But studying God's Word should never be old hat. It doesn't matter how many times you've studied it. It doesn't matter whether you can recite it by memory, a passage or whatever. It still doesn't mean that you aren't capable of getting benefit from studying it again. And so even all of as we go through this, most of this stuff, if not all of it, that's contained in Acts, you've studied many times. You've heard it brought up in sermons many times. I mean, yes. But it's still important for us to continue to hone our knowledge and our faith. And no matter how many times we study it, we should always go into it starting off like, I've never seen this before in my life. Every time I go to read, I've read Acts 4 over and over and over again. When I get ready to study for class next week, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to sit there and read through it like I've never tried to the best to read through it like I've never seen this before, right? And then go back and study it, look at it, break it down and everything else. But I would encourage you to do that anytime you're studying the Bible. Don't just take a little passage out. If it's a passage that's brought up during a sermon or whatever, that I'm not talking about that. But anytime you're studying, don't just study a passage. Go back and read the whole chapter. Or if necessary, two or three chapters to get your mind around the whole situation and study it like you've never studied it before. And I guarantee you will benefit from studying it. Doesn't matter if you've studied that same book 450 times in your life, 451 is going to benefit you. And so as we go through this, even though we may recognize, hey, I know that already. I know. Don't fall into that trap. Don't fall in the trap of, I already know this. Look at it from the standpoint of, because no matter how well I know it, I can always benefit from studying it more. And no matter how well I think I know it, I can always benefit in the ability to teach others by continuing to study it and hear points that other people bring up and everything else. Because guess what? Even if the point that you bring up in Bible class is something that's not necessarily taught in that part of the Scriptures, it's going to cause me to think, to look at that and think that, and she could cause all of you to do that and recognize, well, I don't think that's exactly what it's saying here, but because guess what? If you're studying with other people, you're probably going to hear it again, right? And so now you're more prepared to answer when that question's brought up. So all that's important. Anyway, we're done.